Good morning. Welcome as we come to worship today, whether you join us in person or online. And those here in person will be very glad to know that even though I sent an email saying the heat might not be on this morning, it is on. So it's easier taking the layers off than it is trying to put things on that you didn't bring with you. Well, we start a new series today in the book of Zephaniah. It's a lesser known prophet at the end of the Old Testament. And one of the better known verses from that book reads this, and we'll use this to start our service today. The Lord your God is with you. He's a mighty warrior who saves. He'll take great delight in you, and his love will quiet you, and he will rejoice over you with singing. What a wonderful image that the Lord will quiet you with his love and rejoice over you with singing. Let's pray together as we begin. Father God, we thank you that your presence is with us. We thank you that you're alive and well and at work in your world today. So our invitation for you to come amongst us is not neglecting any of that, but simply opening our hearts and our minds before you to receive what you would do amongst us today. So be about your business, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 I want to invite Hannah to come and read us God's word today.
Today's reading comes from Zephaniah chapter 1, verses 2 to 18. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both men and animals. I will sweep away the birds of the air and the fish of the sea. The wicked will have only heaps of rubble. When I cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all those who live in Jerusalem. I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal, the names of the pagan and the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated those he has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the princes and the king's son and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All you merchants will be wiped out, and who trade with silver will be ruined. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. They will build houses but not live in them. They will plant vineyards but not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter, the shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and rain, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring distress on the people, and they will walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like filth. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole world will be consumed. For he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Hannah. And so as I said at the start of the service, we begin a new series just for 3 weeks on the book of Zephaniah, Awakened by Hope. Zephaniah is one of those books of the Bible that probably we haven't dug into an awful lot, either corporately or individually. You find it towards the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the lesser known prophets, if you like. And so this, the book of Zephaniah delivers a very powerful blend of warning and of encouragement. Now, the first chapter, there's an awful lot of warning in it. And it seems a little bit doom and gloom and a little bit almost depressive in terms of the heaviness of it. But often, as we find with these prophets, they deliver the heavy message first before they deliver the message that God can and does restore. The book of Zephaniah, the prophet Zephaniah, was a prophet who lived at a time of spiritual decline and moral decline in the life of God's people. The nation of Israel had been split into two, Israel and Judah, and Zephaniah was a part of the Judah part of the kingdom. And over a period of years, the king Manasseh had taken them to a place of desolation. They'd forgot about God. They'd walked away from God. Their morals had been marked by idolatry and worship, not towards Yahweh, but towards every other god known to man. And then comes a new king, a king called Josiah. And Josiah was the youngest king ever in the Bible. He was the age of 8 whenever he came to the throne. Could you imagine if the king was 8 today? But King Josiah's reign is marked forever in the biblical story, because he brought reform. He brought spiritual reform into the nation of Israel that brought revival. And he had prophets around him like Zephaniah and others who spoke the harsh truth, but also brought the glorious truth that God restores as well. So Zephaniah lived at a time where everything around him seemed as if it was walking away from God. They wanted to worship everything under the sun, but not God. And he had to speak a difficult truth into that culture. I wonder, does that resonate with us a little bit today? And throughout the biblical narrative, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, this phrase, the day of the Lord, comes and is used over and over again. And Zephaniah uses it quite a bit, the day of the Lord, and we'll look at that a little bit later today. But he unfolds this deep desire for repentance and ultimately renewal through what God can and do with his people. This is how, over the next couple of weeks, hopefully we'll understand God's justice. We'll understand the call to turn back to him, the promise of restoration for his people who follow him and whose hearts are sold out for him. Just pause and pray in this moment. Father, we thank you that your word is life-giving. Written many centuries ago, yes, but inspired today to us by your Holy Spirit. So may it be your word, not my words, that brings truth, that speaks truth into our hearts and into our minds and the very depths of our souls. As we glean from this prophet Zephaniah over the next number of weeks, Lord, may we do so with hearts that are open, hearts that are ready and receptive. And Lord, may you transform and change us to be even more sold out for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So as I said, he came at a time whenever it was marked by idolatry and moral decline. So what he had to say, that first chapter that Hannah read for us, seems very harsh, but into a culture that was totally against God, it had to be spoken. And that phrase, the day of the Lord, is central. It's all the way through this book of Zephaniah. And it describes both the imminent judgment, but an eschatological hope, a future hope that is yet to come. That this is not all that there is. That what we currently exist in, that what we currently experience, this is not all that there is. This is not the best that is yet to come with the Lord. It still waits for us to be there. And so this day of the Lord phrase is a time of divine reckoning. It's a time whenever the Lord will come and bring judgment on those who do not listen. Just listen to some of the beginnings of some of these verses. I'm not going to read the whole chapter again, but you know, on the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons. On the day of the Lord, I will punish all who avoid stepping onto the threshold, who fill the temple with their gods, with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, I will cry and go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarters, a loud crash from the hills you will hear. At that time, I will search Jerusalem. The great day of the Lord is near. It's coming. The day of the Lord will bring wrath, the day of darkness, the day of gloom. It will bring distress on all people. That's a heavy message. It's a heavy message to hear. It's a heavy message to give to people. And the day of the Lord, that phrase, the day of the Lord, as it travels through the biblical narrative all the way through the pages of Scripture, it's often seen as the day that the Lord will come again. That future, that eschatological hope that there is something different coming down the line. But the day of the Lord is also present here and now. We see that in this book, and we will see that in this book, that God's judgment comes upon the people in that day. But as a prophet, it's speaking about the judgment that comes upon the people in the future as well. It means that there will be judgment for those who are against God, but there will be blessing for those who are for him. That's what the scriptures teach us about the day of the Lord. There'll be judgment for those who are against God, the final day of reckoning. But there'll also be a time of blessing for those who follow him. We might not see, feel, or know justice for the things that we feel have come against us in this day, in our lifetime. But we walk in the future hope that one day every single person will have to meet their maker, as we say in Northern Ireland. And there will come a day where everyone will have to answer for their own words, thoughts, and actions, and give account of them to the one who brings justice, ultimately. And that is a very sobering truth. Because God's holiness is uncompromising. We believe in a God who is holy, who is perfect, and who is just. And it's uncompromising. It does not change. He opposes sin, not out of spite, but because his justice demands it. So that we walk in that future hope that one day God's justice will come to bear. That's his uncompromising holiness. The eternal God, the perfect one. The one who is filled with love and grace and forgiveness, but the one who is just and holy. And will hold everyone to account. In verse 18, we read these words. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Neither their gold nor their silver will save them. What are we putting our trust in, preacher included, today? What do we value above all else in this world and in our lives? Are you valuing the right thing? Because ultimately, the one who will ask that question is the one who will bring justice according to the answer. A warning in verse 18 as that chapter finishes, if you like, is a warning that addresses Judah's spiritual complacency. They're half-hearted in what they're doing. Not only are they half-hearted, but they're kind of on the fence, and if they're going one way, it's the wrong way, if you like. They're tipping the wrong way off the fence to other gods, to worldly material possessions, rather than a wholehearted faith and trust in a living God. And that spiritual complacency can be amongst us today too. And the preacher does not set himself up as anything as he says that. We can become complacent with our faith, with our understanding of God, and with our desire to grow in him. And it's in that spiritual complacency that's probably one of the most dangerous places, because that's the place that we begin to drift. And whenever we begin to drift, we don't really realize that we're drifting until it's normally way too late. And so that warning from Zephaniah in this first chapter exposes Judah's spiritual complacency. The dangers of neglecting God's presence and his commands. And it's a warning for us today that it might just expose any of our spiritual complacency as well. And so as we'll see in the rest of this book, that once Zephaniah has exposed that spiritual complacency, that he's laid out that real big challenge, he then begins to awaken hope within them. That there is something else. That there is a better way. At the first that we read at the very beginning today, chapter 3, verse 18, that the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. That there is a new hope if we allow it to be awakened within us. And that's not to say that hope is not awakened in us already. But hope can always be awakened more within us. There's not a limit or a cap on it. There is always more hope from the Lord. So hopefully over the next number of weeks, we'll be encouraged to awaken that hope within us, to encourage that transformational repentance. And I know we do it corporately every single Sunday, and many people would say we often do it individually as well, that we come before God and we confess and we seek his forgiveness. But true repentance means that we not only seek it, but that we turn from it. We walk in a new way, in a different way, so we can celebrate the hope of restoration. And I wonder, over the next number of weeks, would you pray with me as I pray, that just like Zephaniah and King Josiah, in a world that had turned away from God, in a world where morals were declining, that a new revival for a living God was found. We would awaken God's holy presence in this place. And awaken God's holy presence in this place would spill out into this community. And God's transforming power would be seen and heard. Revive us, we pray, O Lord. So let's pray together. And so we do pray simply, revive us, O Lord. We take a moment to lay before God those things where we need his touch, the moments where we maybe have become spiritually complacent, moments where we need his forgiveness, where we need to focus on repentance. Because, fathers, we see in your word that you awaken hope and that you bring revival to your people and to the nations of the earth. But it always starts in the hearts of those who know you first. So revive us, we pray, O Lord, and start in me. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's just take a moment to pause and to pray before we go. Lord, as you send us out from this place, send us out with hearts that are revived for you. Send us out with a hope that is contained within us of what you can and will do through us and amongst us. Send us out with the truth that the Lord our God is with us, that he's the mighty one who saves, that he's the one who takes great delight in us, that he's the one who quiets us with his love and rejoices over us with singing. So may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon each one of us this day and forevermore. Amen.